Today's reading is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 2. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that now you would speak it to us, making us wise for salvation. Please teach us. Please reprove us. Please correct us. Please train us, that we might be complete and equipped for every good work that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Out of interest, who has been watching the TV series The Crown? Three of you. Any more? Well, a few. It's quite good. Some parts are true, some parts are not true. My favourite moment from the third season is when the Queen and Prince Philip are sitting at church, in church. The minister is preaching with all the life of a stuffed museum exhibit. And the camera cuts to Prince Philip, who has a bit of a reputation for saying the truth. And Prince Philip loudly whispers, "This isn't a sermon. This is a general anaesthetic." It's a cheap laugh. It's a good laugh. Sermons have the same social reputation as the plague. You don't want to get that. Don't want to go near that. The word preaching usually means, when people outside of Christian circles use it, it usually means a judgmental, boring, self-righteous lecture, which you probably didn't ask for. And all of that raises the question, why preaching? In fact, you could think a little bit more about this. We live in a visual age. Our attention span is limited, everyone says. One church member a couple of years ago used to regularly tell me, mercifully not on a Sunday night, that people only remember about 5% of each sermon they hear. Why not just drop preaching? Why not have discussion groups? Why not have dialogues where everyone can share their opinion? It's more democratic. If theology divides, why not focus more on what unites us? Singing and prayer. Well, these are all good questions. The Bible has good answers to them. And we're going to look at those answers that the Bible gives tonight as we look at this question, why preaching? And firstly, what we need to see is that we will never understand preaching or the Bible's view of it until we understand who God is. What makes the God of the Bible unique? God speaks. It's our first heading, God speaks. Again and again, the Bible sets you and me this basic challenge. Does what you believe in have the ability to speak to you? Can what you believe in speak to you? Now, we will get to 2 Timothy, but for the moment, why not turn back to Jeremiah chapter 10. Sorry, I forgot to look up the page number. It's in the Old Testament. Happy hunting. And Jeremiah chapter 10 is a classic example of God setting down this challenge. Can what you believe in speak? The context is that Israel had started to... Sorry, Mimi was just miming the passage, the page number to me, and I didn't get it. What page number? 773, if you were lost. 773. Thank you, Mimi. Jeremiah 10, classic example. Israel had started mixing their worship of the one true God with a little bit of idol worship on the side. A sort of religious cocktail, if you will. And so God puts them to the challenge. Verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. So imagine you've got a little Schrebergarten here in Leipzig. And imagine it's the time of year for planting cucumbers. And so you've spent many a Saturday planting those cucumbers. And oh no, one Saturday you turn up and the crows are eating them. Now, because you're probably not allowed to kill the crows on sight, you decide to put up a piece of wood. You take off an old jumper and put it on the piece of wood. And you put a hat on it. And you've made a scarecrow, Vogelscheuche in German. Or if you're more lazy and high-tech, you go to Amazon and get some thing from Amazon to do the same job. And you think, brilliant, my cucumbers are safe. Huzzah! And then you get down on your knees and cry out to those cucumbers. To that scarecrow. Almost as daft. You cry out to that scarecrow, help me. Help me. And what do you hear from the scarecrow? Deafening silence. Their idols, Jeremiah 10 verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. God, on the other hand, is not a scarecrow. Verse 10, he is the living God, the true God, the everlasting King. And he has a voice, verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. He makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind without knowledge. As for those idols, verse 14, there's no breath in them. They're worthless, a work of delusion. And so do you see the difference? The idols can't speak. They can't get their lips open. God speaks. He has a voice and he works through his word. Let me give you examples of that. Think of creation, Genesis chapter 1. God speaks, and what he speaks is. It exists at his mere word. Let there be, and it is. Think of recreation, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, one word from God and the spiritually dead and darkened are brought to life and light. God just has to speak a word and there's life. All of God's power is in God's word. Jeremiah 10 verse 13, when he utters his voice, creation shakes. All of God's power is in God's word. One reformer put it brilliantly, such is the power of God's word, that to effect nothing and profit no one is impossible. Such is the power of God's word. Look at verses 1 to 2. Still in Jeremiah 10. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. So do you see, God's word is clear. It can be heard here, O Israel. He doesn't speak in puzzles, but in plain words. He speaks to be understood. The Bible isn't a book of mysteries, it's a book of revelation. So God's word is clear, God's word is personal. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you. Not just thrown out in the ether, it is a word spoken personally. And see that it is an authoritative word that is to be obeyed. Hear the word that who speaks? The Lord. So God doesn't depend on you and me learning God speak in order to make himself known. As the living and sovereign God, he is able to communicate to us and make himself known by speaking powerful, clear, and authoritative words. That is what makes the God of the Bible unique. And therefore, because God speaks, what could be more urgent for his creatures, for you and for me, than hearing him? And what are we to hear? We're hearing a fluent speaker. You see, God is never at a loss for words because God didn't start speaking when he started speaking to us. God didn't start speaking when he started speaking to humanity. God has always been speaking in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally in conversation with one another, listening and speaking. And the God who has never been silent is therefore a fluent communicator who is able to speak to you and me. In fact, if God were to stop speaking, he'd no longer be God. Hear the word that the Lord speaks. Friends, this is absolutely foundational to Christianity. If you pull this foundation out, the foundation that God speaks, all of Christianity collapses. All a waste of time if God does not speak. But if God has made himself known through Scripture, that changes everything. In no revelation, all you and I can do is guess. We just have to guess about God. But if God has revealed himself, then every human guess about him, I like to think that God is like this, that is arrogance. Ignoring the revelation that God himself has given. A cheap and silly example. It would be like standing in front of your best friend who's 6'2" and built like a rugby player and saying, I like to think my best friend is about 3'7" and a bit of a wimp, really. God has revealed himself. I wonder if you've ever heard people say, but God is a mystery beyond our comprehension. Which sounds very pious and very from. But Jeremiah 10 says, God, although he is the sovereign Lord, is able to speak. And he is able to make himself known. Well, that brings us to our second heading. God speaks, therefore we preach. And now finally, we're going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4. God speaks, therefore we preach. That's the connection Paul makes in these verses. Paul's writing to Timothy. Timmy is a young pastor whom Paul is mentoring. And Timothy's priority is to rightly handle the word of truth, chapter 2, verse 15. That word of truth Paul calls the sacred writings, chapter 3, verse 15. And in the next verse, he calls it all scripture, which is breathed out by God. In other words, scripture is breathed by the Spirit, Spirit-breathed, inspired, trustworthy, bearing God's stamp. God's words as man words. If we had time, and we don't, but we could trace how for Paul, when he says all scripture is God-breathed, he is not just thinking of the Old Testament, but thinking of Jesus' words and his own words and the apostles' words. He treats all of them as scripture. Well, what is Timothy to do with this inspired word of God? Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Do you see the link? Because God has spoken a word, all scripture is breathed out by God. Timmy is to preach. God speaks, therefore we preach. Well, what does this look like? Let me give you a couple of subheadings here. And here's the first one. We preach as heralds. Herald, I think, in German. The word for preach means to herald or to proclaim. So preachers are not just teachers, though preaching will always have some teaching in it. Preachers are not just explaining, they're not just informing, they're definitely not just suggesting. Timothy is to herald God's word. Picture a man standing in the city square, for example, I know, the Augustusplatz, calling out the top of his voice, amnesty, peace, pardon, forgiveness, all in the name of King Jesus. Listen, the king has spoken and offers peace. That's heralding. That's preaching. Who's the herald? Well, in and of himself, he's a nobody. utterly inconsequential. But as he speaks the king's message, as he proclaims the king's message, well, it's a message with full royal authority. The messenger speaks for the king. The herald speaks, and through him the king speaks. And this symbolism in chapter 4, verse 2, of Timothy as a herald, heralding out God's word, it's a great picture of salvation. You and I contribute nothing to our salvation, apart from the sin that we need to be saved from. But God creates and sustains our faith by speaking his word. How does God create and sustain his church and gather his church? By speaking his word. We are passive, he is active. Preaching is a great picture of that. And this picture of preaching and heralding is a great picture, too, of what the Bible is. The Bible is not just another dry textbook that students need to master so they can pass their exams. It's not something that you and I can sit over and criticize and pick and choose from as we see fit. It's a sovereign word from a sovereign king that is to be heralded and heard and obeyed. In a world full of dangerous and confusing darkness, where we long for orientation, we long for something that will make sense of our lives, preaching stands up and says, God has spoken, and here is light and life. And that leads us to what is to be preached. We preach God's word. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word. So in other words, Timothy, when you get up ready to speak, don't care too much about what people want to hear. Don't worry about whether your anecdotes are clever, whether you've got the latest take on the political happenings of the day. Don't worry about personal opinion, and don't feel you need to preach your theological system. What do you need to preach, Timmy? Preach the word. It's the only thing that matters. See, preachers are messengers, not inventors. Preachers are to faithfully pass on a message, not play editor and create their own message. If you were to give someone a message for a friend, which said something like, hey, let's meet at 2 o'clock at the Augustusplatz, and your friend passed the message on as, let's meet at 4 o'clock by Ringcafé, you would not think that person had been a faithful messenger. Preachers are to be faithful messengers. We're to faithfully pass on the message God has entrusted to us. Now, Paul's command to Timothy, preach the word, invites us to do some thinking about what that type of preaching should look like. God's message comes to us as a library of books, that's the Bible, not as individual sound bites or tweets. And each Bible book has got its own structure, its own message, its own argument. And therefore, preaching should mirror this, should go with the flow of it. And therefore, preachers, Timothy here, as Paul commands him, Timothy needs to show the people he's preaching to how the Bible passage he's talking about works. If he's speaking on Genesis 3, he needs to show how Genesis 3 fits into the flow of Genesis. What's the point of the passage? What did God intend when God's Spirit inspired that passage? This type of preaching is called expository preaching, if you want the Fachbegriff, Auslegungspredigt, and its aim is to make the main point of the sermon, the main point of the passage, the main point of the sermon. So the main point of whatever Bible bit's being talked about is to be the main point of the sermon. Let me let you in on a little secret. Tonight is not an expository message. I've not told you why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, what the context was. What we're doing tonight is it's a topical thing. Topical sermons are great. We do them occasionally at LEC. But they're more to be one-offs, aren't they? Because God hasn't given us a systematic theology book. He hasn't given us a book of ethical topics. He's given us literary books with beginnings and ends and structure. And therefore, I would suggest that the nature of the Bible calls for expository preaching to be the main diet for God's people. I think that's what Paul was telling Timothy to do. And you should know, I'm not arguing for this, because this is the particular brand of preaching that I try and do most Sundays. What Paul is doing in saying preach the word is he is giving God the microphone. If Timothy is to preach the word going through books of the Bible, then first Timothy and then his congregation has to sit underneath that word. Timothy doesn't get to choose what he wants to speak about. He doesn't get to leave out the topics he doesn't like and spend 3 months talking about the topics he does like. And as Timothy, or the preacher, listens to God's word, 2 Timothy 3 verse 17 will happen. 16 will happen. There'll be reproof, there'll be correction, there'll be training. So that God is given the microphone, God sets the agenda, and first the preacher, then the congregation are conformed to his word. Well, that's just a little side note on the type of preaching. Paul's command to preach does direct us to the content in another way. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. This is the Bible's message all summed up in just a couple of sentences. God has crowned Jesus, his son, as sovereign king over all the world. And Jesus will return to judge every single person. You, me, and everyone you have ever met and ever will meet. And Jesus alone will decide where you and I spend our eternity. With him in joy, without him under judgment, in his kingdom or excluded. And we are by nature hostile to this king. We want his stuff, but we don't want him. We want a relationship on our terms where we can play God and he can play butler. And therefore God has declared us guilty by nature, excluded from Christ's kingdom. And yet in God's great love, the way he sent Jesus and crowned him, Jesus, as king of this earth, was through Jesus dying and rising so that sinners and rebels like you and me can be forgiven and reconciled and brought into God's kingdom, restored to God. And this is the Bible's message that preachers at a herald. There is full peace, full forgiveness, eternal life with God for everyone who will surrender to Jesus Christ. Everyone who will surrender control of their lives and put their trust in Jesus as Saviour has a place in God's kingdom and will be welcomed in at the last. This is the Bible's message that preachers are to herald. It's the sum and focus of all God's word. So preachers are heralds. Preachers are to preach God's word. Thirdly, preachers are to preach with urgency. If you had told me at school I would be a preacher when I was older, I would have laughed at you and thought you had been inhaling glue or something. I hated public speaking. I avoided it like the plague. Every time I had to speak in front of my classmates, I shook like somebody was jabbing me with an electric stick. Didn't want to become a preacher. I first felt God calling me to pastor when I was at university. I was watching a sermon on preaching in my dorm, and by the end of it, I sat in my chair, blown away, thinking, oh my goodness, I'm to give my life to that. And I can still remember the preacher in his sermon asking, what is it that gives preaching its weight, its urgency, its seriousness? And his answer was this: preaching is soaked in the blood of Christ and singed with the fires of hell. I looked through 2 Timothy. Paul gives Timothy about 25 commands, all of very important topics. Only once does he introduce his command with, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Do you see the urgency? Heaven is glorious and hell is horrible. Life is short and eternity is just around the corner. and where you spend your eternity depends on how you respond to the word that is preached. That's clear here. That's why Paul introduces his command of preach the word with the reference to Jesus as judge of the living and the dead. It's clear from chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus Christ has abolished death. Glorious news. And he has brought grace and immortality to light through the gospel. So there is a way of salvation. We can be saved. But it's only through Christ. It's clear from Romans 10, verse 14. How will people believe in him whom they have never heard? How will they hear without preaching? No preached gospel, no faith. No faith, no salvation. This is the urgency of preaching. One preacher who under God was used for a great revival said of his ministry, "I preached as a dying man to dying men." Friends, there is an urgency to the word we are listening to tonight. Heaven and hell depend upon it. And finally, we preach with power. If you were to read through Paul's letters to Timothy, you'd find that Timothy isn't an alpha male. He's not one of those Bear Grylls go-getter types. He is shy. He is fearful. Easily intimidated, it would seem. Which somewhat begs the question, why would Paul tell a weak man to preach? And the answer is that the power of preaching doesn't lie in the preacher. It lies in the preached word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So what happens when you unleash that breathed out and powerful word? That the man of God may be competent, or another translation is complete, equipped for every good work. What the man of God here is Timothy, but the point is valid for all of us. What God does to Timothy through the Bible, he does to all of us through his word when it's preached and proclaimed. God's power to change his church and to make us whole and complete again, to equip us with everything you and I need for life and godliness, all comes from preaching. Preaching is the ministry in the church that gives life to all other ministries. And God's word is powerful, as we saw from Jeremiah. It's a living word. Therefore, the Bible doesn't need a preacher to make it come alive to us. I'm not a resuscitation expert as I stand here. I'm a messenger. We preach with power, the living word in which all of God's power resides. And preaching is powerful because of who is speaking. Let me quote to you Romans 10:14 again. How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? That can be better translated. There's a footnote for this in your Bible. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? Den sie nicht gehört haben. Paul continues, how do they to hear without someone preaching? So for Paul, when God's living word is proclaimed, God's voice is heard. God is speaking. So if you were to download an app on your phone called Spiritual Recording, and you were able to record what is spiritually going on tonight and then play it back for a friend, you'd hear Jesus speaking. God's almighty voice echoes forth through Bible preaching to make his people complete. Which means that every Bible sermon, when the preacher is teaching what's in Scripture, is a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus. Every Sunday, Jesus speaks to us by his Spirit. One of my heroes, Richard Sibbes, put it like this: let us know that in preaching God speaks to us, Christ himself comes to woo us and win us. To woo, that's an old-fashioned word you might not know. When you're looking to win that special girl or special boy over so that they're yours, and you start showing them just how amazing you are so that you win their hearts, that's wooing. And Sibbes says that when the Bible's preached, Jesus, by his Spirit, is so speaking that he aims to win and woo our hearts and our love and our affection. That's Jesus speaking his powerful word for us, to us. And as he speaks, he never wastes his breath. God speaks, therefore we preach. And as we preach, God speaks. As we close, let me just give four brief implications, one of which might be controversial, the others hopefully won't be. First implication, I would suggest to you that we should stop speaking of our singing in a service as the worship time. I think that is a profoundly unhelpful description. Firstly, because the whole service is worship, and if you're a Christian, all of your life is to be worship. But surely the highlight of our worship to Almighty God is as he gathers us under his word and speaks to us, and we listen to him. And we say in our hearts, "Speak, O Lord, your servant is listening." Speaking of worship and just meaning the singing time somehow implies that preaching isn't worship and listening is not worship. That cannot be true. Secondly, less controversially maybe, when you move from Leipzig and look for a new church, make the faithfulness of the preaching the criterion by which you determine whether to go to that church or not. More important than whether you like the music, more important than whether they've got the right view on baptism or spiritual gifts or whatever your hot topic is, do they preach the Bible? Will you hear God's voice there or not? Third implication, pray for your pastors. Some of you saw that one coming. Pray for your pastors that we would preach faithfully, that we would trust the power of God's word. To be honest, it is easy and it is a fight for me to come to the pulpit on a Sunday and trust the word at times. So easy to have low expectations and forget that as God's word goes out, God is present, God is working, God's spirit using God's word to do God's work. Brothers and sisters, please do pray for your pastors that we would have great confidence in the power of God's word. And please do consider every boring sermon I preach, not that there's ever been such a thing, a desperate plea for more of your prayer. Every time you feel bored, consider that the Holy Spirit nudging you into prayer, or kicking you. Fourthly and finally, friends, let's pray for God to raise up more faithful preachers. If you shut up preaching, one theologian wrote, you shut up salvation. Shut up preaching, you shut up salvation. What does the persecuted church need? It needs preachers. What does the church need in countries and in people groups where the gospel is just getting there and the first churches are being developed? They need preachers. What does Germany need? Faithful preachers. Where Bible preaching flourishes, God's church grows and flourishes. You look through church history, you'll find that confirmed time and time and time again. That the church is at its best when the Bible is being faithfully taught. So do pray too that God would call up preachers even from our congregations at LEC. It'd be a joy to see him do that. One of my preacher heroes is a guy called George Whitefield. He preached to huge crowds in the 18th century, crowds of up to 50,000, and without a microphone. And his biographer finished his biography of George Whitefield with this prayer, and it's with this I close. Oh, that we would see the great head of the church once more, raise up to himself men who he may use in preaching. What manner of men will they be? Mighty in the scriptures, their lives dominated by a sense of the greatness, the majesty, and holiness of God, their minds and hearts burning with the great doctrines of grace. They will have learned what it is to die to self, to human aims and personal ambitions. They will be willing to be fools for Christ's sake, who will bear reproach and falsehood, who will labour and suffer, whose supreme desire will not be to gain earth's applause, but to win their master's approval when they appear before his awesome judgment seat. They will preach with broken hearts and tear-filled eyes, and on their ministries God will pour out his Spirit, transforming multitudes of human lives. Amen, and may it be so. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do praise you that you have sovereignly condescended to speak to us, to reveal yourself and make yourself known. Thank you, Father, that what you have to say to us is good for us, for your word is good and true, full of grace. Father, we do cry out that you would have mercy upon us as a church family, enabling Martin, Klaus and me to preach faithfully. Guard us from error, that we might shepherd your people. And we pray for ourselves as a congregation that you would keep us much in prayer for the preaching of your word. And Father, as we look out upon this country where so few know you, we cry out to you, Almighty God, that you would raise up again more and more faithful preachers of your word, so that your voice may be heard and your name may be exalted in all the earth. In Jesus' name, Amen.